Good morning. My name is Joey Cochran. I am the church planning intern here at Redeemer Fellowship. Joe Thorne, our pastor, is away today. He's at a wedding. One of our members, Oliver, is getting married, and he was invited to participate in that wedding. So Joe invited me to come and bring the word to you. My wife and I, we moved here in October, and we fast became members at Redeemer Fellowship and got involved here. The reason why we came up here is because I feel called to plant a church. And so we are hoping to plant somewhere in the Aurora area in the next couple of years. So I'm going through this current process of maturation and growth and opportunities to grow in the gifting that God has given me. But how we came here was somewhat unexpected for us. Before being in the Chicago area, I served in Tulsa, Oklahoma as a youth pastor for about 4 years. And I unexpectedly got laid off. And it was not according to any plans of my own or any of my own desires. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you've been laid off from work or have had any unexpected happenings in your life, but we usually cope with those type of situations in many ways. One of my first things that I did the very day that I got laid off is I went onto my school's advancement page or placement page, and I immediately logged in and started fiercely looking for new pastoral ministry positions all over America. The next day, I started doing all sorts of other conversations of networking and talking to different people, and I started doing a lot of different coping of like, you know, well, why was it this, or how did this happen, or could I have done anything different? And all the time that I was doing all of these things, one thing had completely slipped away from me, and that was me declaring my utter helplessness. My utter helplessness and my desire to talk through all of these things with my Creator. As a created being, I tried to fix everything on my own. And then when things didn't seem to start fixing, I started allowing other distractions to come into my life. I was like, well, maybe I'll do this, or I'll get this new toy to help cope and insulate myself from this problem that I have of like, you know, why has this happened to me? Why do I feel this sense of failure? When we come into circumstances that are beyond our own, the Lord is often using those circumstances to drive us back to Himself. And He does that because He longs for us to be in communion with Him. He longs for us to be going to Him in prayer. But often we allow obstacles to get in the way of prayer. We tell ourselves, I just don't really have enough time. It takes a lot of time to put into sitting there in a room, in the dark, all by myself, praying. Or at least that's kind of the way we picture praying to be. At least that's the way I do oftentimes, is this lonely, quiet place in the dark. But God deeply longs for us to be in communion with Him. He deeply longs for us to go to Him. And He does that because He wants us to be united with Him. And when we don't take the opportunity, when we don't take the time, when we don't put in the devotion to exercise an active prayer life, and when we allow other things to be what we allow to be the solution to our problems, whether it's vices or whether it has to do with a relationship that doesn't seem to ever be working out, what we're actually doing in some way is we're reverting back to our fallen state. We're acting out of unbelief. And we're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden after they distrusted God's word and they decided to take things into their own hands. They're putting up fig leaves and then they're hiding themselves. And it's really amazing that in that picture of that fallen state, God reaches down to them and seeks them out and gives them reasons to believe. And He tells them, I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring an ultimate solution. Though the world wants to get you, though Satan wants to bruise your heel, I'm going to crush him and I'm going to move him out of the way. Be close to me. Be united to me. And so we have this thing, this gift called our union with Christ, where God brings us back to himself and calls to us and tells us, I want you in relationship with me. And he sends us his Holy Spirit to conquer that unbelief and that fallen state within ourselves. I'm referring to stuff from Galatians chapter 4, verses 6. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look there quickly with me. Galatians 4, 6 says, and because you are sons, because you've been united to me, because you've been adopted heirs of Christ, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that cry of Abba, Father is not something that we just did when we believed for the first time, but it's this ongoing attitude within our hearts that we are supposed to be people of extraordinary prayer that are actively, constantly crying out to him, Abba, Father. Today, we're going to look at some scripture in Zechariah. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Zechariah 8. We're going to look at 20 through 23. And the reason why we're going to look at that is because I am very much like the Israelites. And I think maybe you might be too. Where we put all sorts of obstacles and distractions in front of ourselves that prevent us from communion with God and prevent us from prayer. Because sometimes we wonder, does it really work? Does anything ever really happen? And in Zechariah 8, 20 through 23, we have this picture of what will be one day. And we're supposed to look towards that picture of what will be one day as a so that we can practice today in our lives what is a foretaste of what will one day be. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at Zechariah 8, 20 through 23. And let me read it for you. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now let me put that text within its context for you. At this time in history, the Jews have just returned to the land of Israel. They have come out of captivity. In 539 BC, Cyrus the king proclaimed, the Jews, you are released. You can go back home. You can rebuild your walls. You can rebuild your temple. And you can have a home again. Well, when they got back, everything had been demolished. Everything had been destroyed. There were enemies all around that wanted to threaten them, wanted to take away what was there. It didn't seem like the favor of the Lord was present with them. They were experiencing tough times. Tough times like times that I have recently been walking through with my own family. Tough times like times that you probably have where you have problems that just never seem to go away and nothing seems to change. Might have to be a relationship, whether it is in home or at work. Might have to do with an area of sin that you constantly are wrestling with. And you're just wishing for something to happen and for something to transform there. And so in this book, the book of Zechariah, the prophet is giving the people of Israel encouragement that times are going to change, that things are going to be different. And God uses one primary vehicle to make all of that change happen. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 3, you get a little glimpse of that picture. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has... I'm actually reading the wrong verses. I'm in chapter 4 here. I need to go back to chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 8. Track with me. I apologize. That always happens in a sermon. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In a day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." That primary vehicle that fixes everything and every problem in our lives is that righteous branch. It's that person, Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 6 a little bit longer, it talks about promises of rebuilding the temple. And it says in verse 12, it says, "And I say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." That righteous branch, our King, our Savior, our Christ, he brings poor, destitute people like us, people who were far off, and through his death and through his resurrection in a single day, the entire iniquities of the world were paid for. And he offers us salvation. And he offers us this opportunity to be united with him. And it says in here, we who are far off get to participate in this work of building a temple. And if we look at Zechariah 8, 20 through 23, we have this beautiful picture of what the future will be like, of people coming to one another and saying to one another, "Let's go and let's entreat the favor of the Lord." That word there talking about entreating and looking for the favor of the Lord, built within that is this concept of penance, this concept of turning away from sin and turning into God, to trusting in his promises and to believing him. And when we entreat and we look for the favor of God today, how do we do that? We do that through our communion with him. We do that through our confidence union with him, demonstrated through our prayer life. We put our trust and we tell God, "I'm helpless in these situations. I can't fix the brokenness and the messed up areas of my life. I have to lay them at your feet." You see, oftentimes when we have troubles in our lives, we don't go first to God, but we go to places like Google. We do a search to find the solution to those problems. "I think Google will help me fix that." You know, anytime that I would feel this kind of weird feeling in my body, like something's not really right, you know, I'll go to like WebMD. And of course, that's when I find out like all of my problems, that I probably have some sort of weird, crazy cancer. I'm going to die pretty soon. You know, a couple years ago, I found a lump on my body and I didn't know what to do. And I started, you know, getting all caught up in what is going on here, what's happening to me, how could this kind of suffering possibly happen to me? And I did all the right things. I went to the doctor and I talked to him and shared with him after about 3 months of living in fear and anxiety, because I didn't want to take care of it. And I did find out I had a tumor and my tumor needed to be removed. And so I had my first surgical experience. And after that, after the tumor was removed, the pathology report came back and said it was completely benign. But during that time, I agonized and went to all sorts of other places, and I was very slow to go to the Lord in prayer. And I think that's often the way it is with us, is we can be very slow to go to the one place where we truly, truly must go. Turn with me to Psalm 102 real quick. We read in our proclamation, in our time of revelation, a little bit from this psalm. And this picture right here also reaffirms and reassures us about that future that we have to look forward to. It says right here, "For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord." This reaffirms everything that we've already said. The fact that we are poor, destitute, sinners, that we have great needs, and those great needs can only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ and through union with him. But we have in here this promise that he's going to have high regard for our prayer. He's going to respond to our prayer because he has his greater purposes. And yes, you know, we go to him in prayer because of, you know, our addictions or our vices or our sin habits or problems. We go to him in prayer for our relationships. We go to him in prayer for our sufferings, whether they're physical, whether it's failure in work. We go to him in prayer for those things. But the primary thing that God has called us to do as those who go to him in prayer is to pray for the expansion of his kingdom, to pray for the work that he is going to accomplish, the building up of a people for himself, the building up of a temple, that the gospel might go forth and that we might be commissioned saints to do the work of ministry. I pray about all sorts of things. And sometimes I pray the most when I'm on the road. You know, I'm driving and I'm just praying, I'm going to get to a place on time. Or I'm praying in precatory prayers like, "Hey, that guy just cut me off. God, give him the justice he deserves." You know? Or I pray things like, "Oh man, God, I'd like to have that Tesla. I want that vehicle." You know? What I really should be praying for most is I should be praying for those who are on the roads with me who are lost, who don't know Jesus, who need Jesus Christ. For those of us who come to our community groups, you know, it's so quick for all of us. I'm one of the first to do it. Is I'll be like, "Well, you know, we're wondering about things right now, and we're confused about provision. And we don't know where, you know, the next month is going to come from." You know, church planting interns, they don't really pull in a lot of cash, just so that you know. And so, you know, it's easy for us to bring those type of prayers to our meetings. And really the main thing that God's called us to do, and the main thing that God's called us to focus on in our prayer, is pleading for the souls of people, that he might bring more people unto himself, that more people might have that same union with Christ that we have ourselves. And so we're called to that kind of extraordinary prayer. There's a lot of precedents throughout history of the fact that this kind of prayer does much work for the kingdom of God. If you think back to the day of Pentecost, what were the saints doing? They were praying up in the upper room. And they were continuing to pray as God continued to add more and more people to their number day by day after Pentecost. We see the fruits of prayer out of men's lives like Martin Luther or John Calvin, where when the church seemed to go so far adrift and astray theologically, they, through their prayer and through their agonizing over the word and their discernment of the word, called people back to God. And much of this that I'm sharing with you this morning, it's really the fruit out of Jonathan Edwards' works. He wrote a book back in the 1740s or so, documenting Scottish revival that took place across the sea and how it was undergirded with these times of extraordinary prayer where saints were gathering together from many denominations at the same time, praying that the Lord would expand and build his kingdom. And that's our call too. We should be called to that extraordinary prayer where we're agonizing and we're pleading together as saints for the kingdom of God to just explode throughout the Fox River Valley area. My brother, Tom Schmidt, he's preaching right now at Craig Sturm's church in West Chicago. And he's a man who's about to go out to Naperville and plant a church. And he's praying furiously every day, Lord, would you add people to my core group? Would you add people to go out to the city of Naperville that souls might be won to Christ, that they might know him, and that they might see him as being excellent? Now, he's praying prayers like what we see in Zechariah 8, 20 through 23, where saints are coming up to one another, and they're saying, hey, let's go. Let's go see Jesus. Let's go talk to him. Let's entreat his favor. Let's repent of the things of our past, and let's just enjoy who he is, and let's just sit in the wonder and the marvel of who he is. Those are the kind of prayers that Tom is praying, and those are the kind of prayers that all of our leadership is praying. And we pray those at corporate worship here. We pray that prayer for our community groups. We pray that prayer in our quarterly meetings. If you have never been to one of our quarterly prayer meetings, I urge you, I encourage you, pencil that into your calendar. Make that a priority for your life. Because it's a great time for all of us to come together and demonstrate the gift of an extraordinary prayer together. Why should we pray in an extraordinary fashion? Well, one, it's a visible symbol of our unity with Jesus Christ. It's us crying out, Abba, Father. It's us appropriating the truth that we are a son and an heir with God. It's us saying our affections are for you, Lord Jesus Christ. Not for this world, not for the stuff, not for the toys that distract us and insulate us from all the suffering. But it's this looking forward and longingness that we are going to be in heaven one day, worshiping and praising. It's practice and it's rehearsal for what's going to be happening for the rest of our lives. Friends, if prayer is not something you enjoy now, heaven's going to be a very droll place for you. You're not going to have much joy and much delight. And if you are somebody who struggles in your prayer life, just know that I'm right there with you. And other great saints have been right there with you. Just the other night, I was reading from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in Preaching and Preachers, and he talked about how prayer is the one thing that he feels unworthy to talk about. And in every way, he felt like he was a failure. And obviously, we are going to be much more critical upon ourselves than anyone else. But prayer is something that I think all of us struggle with in some way. But there's so much good that comes out of prayer. Prayer not only unites us to Christ, but prayer unites us to one another. So many of us, when we're in conflict with brothers or sisters in Christ, I think sometimes the easiest solution is not to go to one another, hold hands, pray, and repent of our sin together. But I'm just going to go to a different church. I'm going to go someplace else. I'm going to move out of a situation. I'm going to remove myself from a job. I'm going to do something different. I'm just going to run away, as opposed to pleading for the Lord's help and to tell him, I can't do this on my own. I need to do this, and I need to go to my brother and my sister. And I need to sit and I need to pray with them through this conflict. And praying one another together, demonstrating extraordinary prayer, it also is an opportunity for us to take responsibility for one another. It's an opportunity to bind us to one another in unity. You know, when my brother or my sister is suffering in work, if my brother or my sister is suffering with an illness, if my brother or my sister is suffering in a relationship that doesn't seem to change or is underneath a vice that nothing seems to get better, I have the opportunity to take responsibility. I have an opportunity to build into that relationship through prayer with one another. And then also, extraordinary prayer, spending that time together, praying and agonizing over the word and talking to one another and coaching one another and preaching the gospel to one another and talking to God in communion with him, it protects us from the enemy. It protects us from sin. It's very, very, very hard for us to engage and to long for things that may be comforting, but are ultimately destructive and the killers of our souls when we're in prayer and when we're in communion with God, when we're talking to him. And I assure you, Satan wants to attack you. Sin wants to have its hold on you. It wants to grab a hold of you. And Satan's going to cry out as loud as he possibly can to drown out your own prayers. But that's the power of prayer, is that prayer protects us. It keeps the enemy at bay, and it keeps the gates of heaven wide open for the building of his kingdom. And ultimately, that's the main purpose and the main goal, and that's the chief end of our prayer, to see the kingdom of God explode, see the God of the universe build his own kingdom for us to proclaim and worship and just enjoy him forever and forever. I want to close with this. It's from Robert Murray M'Cheyne, a wonderful preacher of another century gone past, a great man of prayer. He said this, "O believing brethren, what an instrument God hath put into your hands. Prayer moves him who moves the universe." May that word in itself move us to be those who want to demonstrate and exercise extraordinary prayer. Let's pray. Father God, this gift that you've given us to talk and commune with you and demonstrate our unity with you is such a precious gift. And I wonder at it. I marvel at it. I'm so grateful for it. Lord, if there's anybody in here who has never had a desire and a depth and passion for prayer, may they evaluate, may they search their own heart, and may they ask themselves, am I united with Christ? Do I know him? If I have no desire to prayer, then possibly I have some great thing to repent of, a great unbelief of no faith in Jesus Christ. And God, it could be that we just all need assurance, and we all need to just repent in some way and trust the true promises of God. Prayer is extraordinary, and it's powerful, and it's moved nations, and it's moved people, and it's reconciled marriages. It's reconciled and freed people from sin. Oh God, would we be people of extraordinary prayer? And would we think about how when one or two of us gather together, there you also are with us, and you affirm and you hold true these things that we ask for. Help us to hold fast to your promises, and help us to seek them eagerly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.